The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Last week I introduced, or I unveiled, kind of our new vision and mission here as a church. And in many ways, there's nothing radically new, right? It's not like we discovered new books of the Bible, right? It's not like the hidden sayings of Jesus were finally uncovered, and now we've got a clear path forward. No, we have a vision and a mission that comes from the Great Commission, that we are called to honor God, to glorify Him by making disciples. Part of a church wrestling through its vision and mission means that we have to own it. So we have to update it. So today I just want to go on part two of our new direction as a church. Our mission at Summerside is to develop everyday disciples who make disciples every day. That we as a church exist to prepare and to train people for the work of the ministry. So that's pretty standard. That's on our coffee mugs, and that's really what governs our actions and our investments of time, energy, and resources going forward. Really, that's just rearticulating in some way the Great Commission. But I think it's important to define what do we mean by this term discipleship? Because for a lot of people, that means different things. Maybe when I talked about discipleship and the importance of discipleship, you thought, okay, so we're going to get a bus, we're going to go downtown, and we're going to yell at people about their sin, about hell, and about their need to repent. Now, hopefully, if you've been here for any amount of time, if you've journeyed with us for any amount of time, you know that that's not really our MO, right? That's not how we operate. Maybe you're thinking that discipleship means that one person has all the answers, has it all figured out, has reached this spiritual level where they have it together, and they just go around helping those who don't have it together. But that's not what we're talking about. Here's what I mean by the term discipleship, and here's what I believe the Bible clearly means when it talks about discipleship. Discipleship is merely a relationship in which you intentionally, underline that word, intentionally walk with someone towards Christ. That can encompass what's typically called evangelism, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the freedom that Jesus has brought through his death and resurrection, and that all who trust in him can have their sins forgiven, be welcomed into his kingdom, and be given a new heart, proclaiming the good news of what God has done in Christ. And that also includes what's more typically thought of in discipleship relationships, where we encourage one another, where we walk with one another in our spiritual journey. Even those who call themselves Christians, who are followers of Christ, are still in process. It's not like you get to the point where you stop growing as a follower of Christ. It's not like you attain a level where you stop being a work in progress and then you start working on other people. No, it's merely an interconnectedness of relationships in which we intentionally walk with one another towards Christ. And this can happen in many ways. But for us as a church, here's a few things that I think if I could encapsulate what this means for us as a church, I would offer this to you. It means really that our emphasis at Summerside is on developing people, not just running programs. Right? There is no end to the number of programs or initiatives that we could invest in. But our priority is you, is investing in God's people so that we can grow and mature and be used by God. There's a limit to how many programs and initiatives we can invest in here as a church. But in your life, in your context, the opportunities are almost endless. So our heart and our passion is to develop people, not just to run programs. Secondly, I think it's important for us as a church to recognize that our role, my role, is to invest in people rather than just use people. Okay, and here's what I mean by this. Whenever I'm connecting with somebody who is new to Summerside and who is eager, and they're ready to serve, and they just want to get involved, it's very tempting for me to look at our list of needs, of opportunities, of areas that we need help, and then to just plug people in. That's easy. What's harder is to take the time to get to know individuals, to walk with individuals and say, how has God equipped you? How has God gifted you? What talents, strengths, abilities, and experiences do you have that you can most effectively use for God's glory? So rather than just plugging people into places or opportunities that they need to serve, it's walking with people to say, what is it that excites you? What is it that gets your heart beating? What is God laying on your heart to look at? And maybe we can support you in that. Finally, I think it means overall for us as a church, being concerned with health and depth rather than just attendance, right? There's a number of approaches that churches can take to reaching their communities. And we want to do everything we can to remove simple barriers from people hearing and understanding the gospel, right? Even the most conservative and traditional churches do this. Even those that don't believe that churches should be attractional in any way are still attractive in some sense, right? How do we, as a church, remove barriers? That's something that we're passionate about. That's why we don't use, and we just try not to use, insider language. Right? I've heard many times people pray, and it's like, for some reason, praying just makes people revert to like the King's English. Right? This strange subculture language that we adopt, that we learn and think that's what it means. And if you're an outsider, if you haven't grown up with that, it's a little bit bizarre. It's a little bit strange. We want to remove barriers so that when people come, we can explain what we're doing. To be frank, one of the reasons that I don't dress up, and I know for some of you this is a bit of a sticking point, and I probably about once every 6 weeks I hear a comment, is because really? That's the battle that we're going to pick? Right? It's to remove these things that are secondary, that aren't the crux of the matter, and saying, hey, we want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on the authority of God's word and the transformation that he can work in lives. Everything else is up for debate. And what's going to help us reach our community and reach our neighborhood? We're willing to do that. But we have to focus on depth and health. That as a church, as individuals, each of us have a role to play in reaching out, in sharing the gospel, in proclaiming the good news, in living for God's glory in our everyday lives. And to do that, we have to grow deep in our love and affection for Christ. Now listen, I've been around the block long enough to know that change is probably the dirtiest six-letter word that I could ever say. That it's scary. And I also recognize that in the absence of information, human nature tends to supply the unknowns with negatives. So I recognize that for some of you, this seems like, what is this going to mean? I'm unsure, I'm uncertain. I recognize that there is a level of fear that comes with change. Now, first of all, just know that that the elders, that we love you, right? And we care for you, and we want you to grow, and we want you to flourish as a follower of Christ. And so this isn't us driving an agenda that we think will hurt you or will diminish you or will prevent you from flourishing. This is coming out of pastoral hearts that love you and care for you and want you to follow Christ well. But I recognize that when we talk about being everyday disciples, that there is a challenge that is implicit in this. And that challenge is that we cannot be consumers. That showing up to church just to get a little shot in the arm, encouragement, get your spiritual nourishment for the week, and then going away, and then coming back a week later to do the same simply isn't enough. That those who have been transformed by Jesus, who are truly followers of Christ, are called to live for him, not just on Sundays, but 24/7. That all of our life, that everything we have, that all of our time is lived in submission to Christ, because the truth is, that's where we find joy. That's where we flourish as individuals. And so this new mission comes out of a desire to challenge you in such a way that may make you uncomfortable, but we are confident is good for you, is good for each of us in the long run. But change is difficult. And today I want to wrestle through some connections or some objections when we're looking at connecting our vision and our mission with the reality of life. And two very simple objections, and I've put in these in your worship guides. And these objections, I think, kind of cover everything that you may be feeling. All the hesitations and all the uncertainty in one form or another. Sometimes when I'm meeting with people in discipleship relationships, I'll ask this question. What is preventing you from being a disciple who makes disciples? Is it something in your head, in your heart, or in your hands? By that I mean, is it something that you feel like you lack the theological and biblical knowledge to do that? There's uncertainty about if you should be doing it. What if somebody asks a question that you don't know the answer to? Is it a lack of knowledge? Or is it a lacking in the heart? But to be honest, you don't really care. Or is it a lacking in the practical aspects? And you say, Devin, I'm ready to go. I just have no idea where I'm going or how I'm going to get there. I want to make disciples. I want to use my gifts, but I don't actually know what that looks like. And when I ask people that question, my goal is to help them walk through how can they address the issues. And that's what we want to do for each of you. Saying, how can we create a movement, a group of people, a family that's united around Christ and is able and active in making disciples? But to do that, we have to deal with the objections. To do that, we have to look at our fears in the face and wrestle through them. I think the first objection that we have to wrestle through is this. Devin, I don't want to. Yeah. I know you got the Great Commission, and I know we're supposed to live our faith out. I know we're supposed to put it into practice, but truthfully, I'm just busy. I don't have time for that. Truthfully, I just don't really care that much. And honestly, I tried it once and it was a little bit awkward and I got laughed at, and so I'm done. You say, Devin, I know what the Bible says, but whatever. I mean, I show up to church. I give a little bit. I serve here and I serve there. I even got the t-shirt ready for the fun fair. Like, what more do you want from me? I don't really want to do it. Devin, I don't really want to make disciples. Let's talk about that objection. Here's what I could do. I could lay down the law, right? Say, good Christians do this. You really should be doing it. We could create this kind of model of like positive peer pressure where we like shame those who aren't doing it and try to get them to come to our side. And you know, there's a number of ways that we could address this objection and this uncertainty. But Jesus offers us a different way to deal with the lack of desire. Jesus wonderfully and beautifully addresses the heart. And what he tells us is that it all begins and it ends with love. Take a look at this passage from the book of Matthew. Jesus is being questioned here by some religious leaders. Jesus has been establishing himself as somebody who has unique authority and ability to teach and proclaim God's word. That there's something unique, there's something special, there's something significant about this Jesus fellow. And so those who are in positions of religious authority are coming to him and they're asking him questions. They're trying to get a read on him. And they ask him this, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Meaning, Jesus, in the Old Testament, They didn't call it old at the time, but in the Hebrew scriptures, there's something like 613, and some scholars say that there are more, different laws that are mandated. Ceremonial laws, civic laws, religious laws. That's a lot to remember. So the teacher is coming to him, this religious leader is coming to him and saying, hey, give me the Coles notes. What does it mean to live in relationship with God? What is it that God is requiring of us? And here's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now pause there. Desire and motivation for stepping out in faith and being used by God in walking outside of our comfort zones begins with love. And it begins specifically with our love for God. See, guilt, shame, coercing, saying, hey, if you invite a friend to church, we'll enter you into a draw and you could win a new pickup truck, right? And you laugh, but churches have done that. I kid not. No, that's not how we're going to achieve this mission. That's not how we're going to see results. See, the reason that I love my job is because I get to talk about Jesus. And when I preach, my primary goal is not to just impart biblical knowledge, to make sure that you have the right beliefs, the right teaching, but it's to set your heart and your affections aflame for Jesus. That if you love Jesus, everything else falls into place. Are you struggling with sin? When you learn to love Jesus more than you love the pleasures of sin, that sin will be put to death in a hurry. Are you uncertain, unsure, lacking confidence, fearful? Loving Jesus more than anything empowers you and emboldens you to do what he requires. It all begins with love for God. And my prayer and my heart for you is that as we walk through God's word together, as we worship, that it's not simply an academic exercise, that it's not simply a group that you enjoy hanging out with on Sundays, but that as we come, Jesus and his glory and his beauty and his majesty is lifted high and our hearts are overcome. And we, like the Apostle Paul, can declare, for me to live is Christ. Meaning to hell with all the rest. Jesus is my life. See, I've seen some incredibly awkward people get used by Jesus because they love him. And they talk about him. They may not have all the plans memorized, all the slick sales pitch. They may not have all the tools and all the tricks, but I tell you what we love overflows, and we talk about what we love, and we work towards what we love, and we invest in what we love, and we sacrifice for what we love. My prayer and my desire is that we as a church grow deep in our affections and our love for God as he is revealed to us in Christ through his word. That above all things, we treasure him. Secondly, though, Jesus continues. He says the second commandment, or the second greatest commandment, is like it. He says, then, after you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, love your neighbors as yourself. These two are linked. They're inseparable. If we love God, we will love what he loves. If we love God, we will value what he values. If we love God, we will invest in what he invests in. And we, as everyday disciples, are called to love our neighbors because they are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if they are rude. It doesn't matter if they deserve it. It doesn't matter if they are harsh. We are called to love our neighbor. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus describes basically our neighbor as anybody that we come in contact with. Out of love that overflows in desire and affections for Christ, we are called to love our neighbors, those that we come into contact with. That's the heart of an everyday disciple. So if you are sitting here and you are objecting in your own spirit, saying, okay, we got this new mission as a church, but to be honest, I just don't really care that much. I'm okay with it as long as it doesn't inconvenience me too much. I'm okay as long as it doesn't challenge me too much. I challenge you then with this. Everyday disciples make disciples out of hearts that overflow with love for God and love for neighbor. It's an issue of the heart. Part of loving God is the desire to see His name and His fame and His glory proclaimed among not only our own community, but among the nations. That those who right now don't know Jesus would come to know Him. God is glorified when sinners repent. God is glorified when the message of His incredible grace and love goes out. God is glorified when we are faithful to proclaim that message. And a love for neighbors motivates us. And we face the harsh reality that there are two destinations for those that we come into contact with. This is a hard reality. But one I find, unfortunately, increasingly uncommon to talk about. Every one of us, every person we see, will spend eternity in one of two places. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. If we're going to love our neighbors, we have to face that reality. That apart from Christ, they have no hope. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. And so we're willing to broach an awkward topic or a conversation or to step out of our comfort zone. Because literally their immortal soul is at risk. That the stakes are high. That we are called to love God and love our neighbor. So you may be sitting here saying, I just don't really want to get on board with this new agenda. And I want to challenge you. Everyday disciples have to make disciples because we love God and we love our neighbors. There's no way that you can fulfill the greatest commandments of the law to love God and love your neighbors and not be active in making disciples in some form or fashion. You can't have it both ways. Okay, so maybe you're here and you're like, wow, I just did a total 180, Devin. Now my heart's all ready and I just can't wait to make disciples. But here's the truth. Desire doesn't equal ability. And when I look around this room, I don't see a lot of all-stars. Right? I mean, honestly, you might think you're kind of a big deal, but I've seen your Instagram followers, and there's a cat that pees in the toilet, and he has a lot more than you. So none of us are all-stars. None of us have any special abilities or talents. You can have all the desire in the world, but the question then is, maybe not I don't want to, but I can't. I lack the ability. See, we can object because our hearts aren't ready. We don't care. Or we can object saying, that's good for somebody else to do. Right? And I recognize this. Every one of us are different. Different giftings, skills, and abilities. I get paid to talk for a living. Right? I had lots of practice in school. I get so frustrated. Growing up, this was the kind of the MO, how the pastors that I encountered, many of them would speak. You need to go out there and win souls for Christ. They would go out and they'd go door to door. They'd argue with people and defend, and in God's divine humor, sometimes it would succeed, and they would see people come to faith. Praise God for that. But the implicit message was basically guilting people for not doing the same. And I'm sitting there looking around and saying, not everybody has that ability. Maybe you get really awkward. Maybe you're a huge introvert. Right? Maybe you get tongue-tied and you're forgetful. And maybe there are questions that stump you. And you're insecure and you're nervous and you're saying, Devin, I have the desire. I do love Christ. I do love my neighbors. But I don't think I can do it. I can't do it. So somebody else is going to have to be an everyday disciple who makes disciples. Well, the good news is Jesus addresses this. Jesus addresses this by giving us a glimpse into a pattern that God has worked out over and over again throughout human history. He gives this illustration from the Gospel of Matthew. He's teaching here parables. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he planted in the field. And although it was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches. Here's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. The small, the insignificant, the ordinary, and the everyday can be incredibly, profoundly impactful and powerful. He says here that the rule and reign of God, that God's work to create a people for himself, united under him as king, is not going to come with all this fanfare, but it's going to be small. Like a little tiny seed. But it's going to grow. And eventually, it's going to be a great tree that the birds come and they find rest in. You see, this pattern is continued all throughout the Bible. You can see this from the beginning pages of the book of Genesis, that God chooses the ordinary, the everyday, the minor, and the insignificant to bring about his purposes. God creates the world, all things in it, and he entrusts it not to an archangel, but to Adam and Eve. Man and woman formed from the dust, called to steward creation under him. He does this with Noah. He does this with Abraham. He does this with Israel. He chooses this nation, Israel, to be his image bearers, to be a light to the nations around them, to carry out his mission. And they are small and they are insignificant. And at one point, God is saying to Israel, do you want to know why I love you? Do you want to know why I've chosen you out of all the nations in the world? He says, I love you because I love you. There's no reason. There's no rhyme. God delights in using the regular, the ordinary, and the everyday to bring about his purposes. God himself, Jesus, steps into human history. And he does it in a very everyday and ordinary way. He's born in a manger in humble circumstances, virtually unknown until he's 30 and begins his public ministry. He stays relatively close to home. And then dies the death of a criminal and yet transforms the world. God delights in using the everyday and the ordinary and the small. And you may have very little talents, very little abilities, and very little theological knowledge. But I tell you what, you have at least a mustard seed. That when invested in God's mission by faith will grow and will continue to grow. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians, now I know flattery is important, but just like I don't see any all-stars here, and that includes, obviously, me, Paul didn't see a whole lot of all-stars in the church in Corinth. Look at what he says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential, and not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ. Do you get what he's saying here? He's looking around in his church and saying, there's not many all-stars here. Why? Because that's how God works. God works through the ordinary. God works through the everyday. God works through the common, the weak, the ordinary. And why does he do that? So that when he does incredible things, we don't look in the mirror and get puffed up with pride. We don't steal glory from God and claim it as our own. The reason that God delights in using the regular and the ordinary and the everyday is because that when he moves and when he works, we will boast not in ourselves, but we will boast in him. Therefore, as it is written, let he who boasts, the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You may not be an all-star. You may be pretty regular. You may get tongue-tied, get stumped, not have all the answers. But I tell you what, when you love God, when you love your neighbor, and you step out in faith with nothing but a mustard seed of ability, of talents, of giftings, God will use that. So listen to me very clearly. I don't care if you are 7 years old or you are 97 years old. God has a purpose in having you here as part of our community. That God has a reason that he has kept you here in our family, that he has given you gifts and talents and abilities. They may be small or they may be great, but he's going to use them if you will offer them to him in faith, because he wants you to boast not in your own ability, but to boast in him. Summerside, it is scary to say we're going to step out in faith. And instead of working to attract people and put on all of these programs, we're going to train an army to go out who are motivated by love for God and love for their neighbors, to work hard in whatever context God has called them to, in whatever community they are in whatever network of relationships that they possess. And they're going to make disciples. We'll help you. We'll train you. We'll equip you. And for each of us, this is going to look different. Maybe it's opening your home in hospitality. Maybe it's serving in children's ministry. Maybe it's having a coffee with that neighbor, of caring for that coworker. It's the everyday, it's the ordinary, it's the regular that God calls us to offer him. We're coming to the table now. I'll tell you my prayer for us as a church. The table represents an opportunity where God's people come together as one, celebrating what Jesus has done. If you're not a follower of Christ, don't feel like you have to participate. If you're not a follower of Christ and you want to trust in him today, and you call out to him to save you, to rescue you, to reorientate your life not around self, but around him, join us. My prayer is that this table, that it grows. And in the coming weeks and months and years, there are more and more people who are joining us here at this table, celebrating and remembering, commemorating and rejoicing in what God has done for us. Through the hard work of the people of Summerside who are motivated by love, and used by God. And that as this table grows and more people join us, that for not one second do we take the glory for ourselves. But that we boast not in our own abilities, in our own strategies, in our own understanding and ability, but we boast in Christ. May this be so here at Summerside. Let me pray. Father, we are so ordinary, so regular, so common. Even the elements here, God, they're in many ways common. We have Welch's and some bread products. And yet, in the table, you invite us to remember, to celebrate, and to receive your grace fresh because of what you've done for us in Christ. We are a bunch of ordinary and everyday people, and yet we long to be used by you. So we pray that we would be faithful. I pray that you will set our hearts aflame, our affections aflame, that we would fall in love with you, Jesus, in a greater way than we can even understand. And that we would be motivated by deep and true love for our neighbors, to care for them enough, to intentionally pursue them in relationship towards you, Christ. God, do a work in us, I pray. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.